Welcome to the preaching podcast from the Bonners Ferry Baptist Church in Bonners Ferry, Idaho. In 1 Timothy 3:15, it says that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Therefore, we believe it is our duty to hold fast and to hold forth the truth, which is the Word of God. We're glad that you're listening and hope that you will be encouraged by what you hear today.
Revelation chapter 21, we're going to read verse 27 and go down through chapter 22, verse 5, as we come toward the conclusion of this book. We've been looking at the Holy Jerusalem, and we're looking at it again tonight because the description of it carries over into chapter 22. So I've just entitled the message, The Holy Jerusalem, Part 2, as we're going to continue what we've been looking at. Very original title. My father would be ashamed. He comes up with all these fancy titles. I don't have it in me. I missed that somehow. So this is part two from last week on the Holy Jerusalem. And we're going to consider some more things about this city. In Matthew 6, the Lord Jesus giving us the model prayer. It's not the Lord's Prayer, as it's often called. I don't split hairs over that. But the model prayer, we're told to pray, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Of course, that's found there in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 on down through verse about 15 there. When we pray, thy will be done in earth as it is done in heaven, it does us good to meditate on that instruction. Now, to repeat those words doesn't do a lot of good. We don't get a hold of why he told us to pray that way, after this manner. When you start thinking about that, things on earth are not done the way they're done in heaven. Now, I understand this is New Jerusalem, but in the midst of this city is the throne of God and of the Lamb. He is ruling supreme. Everything is being done according to His will. Satan has been cast out. Sin has been cast out. Sinners have been cast out. It is the holy city. Well, we get a glimpse tonight of what that's going to look like. And I'll say this. I've been saying a little bit, and did mention it last night, about those who are preaching the health and welfare gospel. I think we talked about it a little bit last night at you guys' table over there. Help me, my mind is slipping. Miles and I were talking about, he brought it up, how dangerous those people are preaching that you'll be healthy and wealthy and wise. There's a problem with this. One day we'll be healthy, wealthy, and wise in this city, because there'll be no sin. And the idea of thinking you can craft a life here on earth that will make this sin-cursed earth a utopia is wrong. The reason when we pray, thy will be done on earth as it is done in heaven, I think we're praying and asking for a twofold thing. Number one, we're asking for grace to be faithful to God in an earth that's against it. We're living in a world that opposes everything that this city is. So we're praying for the grace to be faithful and carry out His will with much opposition. Our flesh opposes, the world system opposes, the devil opposes. But we're praying for something else. We're praying for the Lord to teach us to have our affection set on things above. If you're constantly longing for a life where God's will is done on earth as it is done in heaven, you know what you're praying for? You're praying for this city right here. Because you find New Jerusalem is suspended somewhere between heaven and earth. It's come down from heaven. It's where earth and heaven are once again united. They are made one once again. And what God would have us to long for this place. This is where our hearts are supposed to be. In this place where God is ruling supreme, all His righteousness, sin is gone. And by the way, happiness is, you cannot disconnect it from holiness. Holiness is the goal. Happiness is the byproduct. Does God want people happy? He does. But holiness is the key to happiness. And we're going to find here's a city that's happy. Here's a city that has harmony. Many things our hearts hunger for are right here. We'll see those things tonight. And so let's pray, and then once again we'll stand and read these verses together. So pray with me, please. Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. Thank you for this good day. Thank you, Lord, for Lord the joy there is in serving you together. Lord, I thank you for this church. Thank you for the work you're doing in our lives. Help us to cooperate with you as you work to perfect us and conform us individually and then together as a church in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray tonight, Lord, please help me be faithful with your word, first by the way it is preached and taught, but Lord, secondarily, Lord, are just as important, if not more important, in its application in my own life, that, Lord, you'd give grace for me to exemplify. Lord, can preach on setting affection on things above. I pray for grace to do that, Lord, to be faithful in that. And I pray tonight, may, Lord, what we look at tonight help our hearts be set on the day when we'll be forever with you in this place, New Jerusalem. Lord, we thank you for giving us light to see it, that we might long for it. And Lord, I pray not love this earth and all that it is, but Lord, live our lives here in preparation for the day we meet you. And we do pray for Christ's soon return. And I pray, Lord, again, please bless this message. And Lord, I pray, Lord, help it to help us and build us up in our most holy faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. Revelation chapter 21, verse 27. And there shall in no wise enter into it, that's speaking of New Jerusalem, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Thank you. May be seated. I want to point out four things again tonight. We pointed out a number of things last week about this city. And tonight I want to point out four things about this city, this holy Jerusalem, beginning with verse 27. So we begin tonight where we ended last time, and that's in verse 27, focusing on what has been the primary focus of this in Revelation 21, and that's the holiness of this city. Now, we understand it. We had highlighted the precious gems that adorn the foundation stones of the city, and that the stones of the foundation are named after the apostles, and the gates are named after the 12 tribes, tying together the Old and the New Testament. This book of Revelation is abundantly clear, the last book of the written revelation of God. It brings everything full circle. We find so many things in Revelation brought back that were lost in Genesis. And so in this text alone, you're going to see that in this city there's a river. In the Garden of Eden, there was a river. You'll find that in Genesis chapter 2, that there was a river, and then it parted into four heads, and it gives you the names of those rivers, Hiddekel and Gihon and Euphrates and so forth, that come out of the Garden of Eden. Well, there's a river here. In the Garden of Eden, there was the tree of life, and then man was barred from the tree of life. Now he has access to the tree of life, and it is ever available. And so you find here there's not a tree of knowledge of good and evil. That one's done and behind us. And so there's so many things that are being brought to conclusion, full circle, or redemption. You're seeing the fullness of redemption, if you would, taking place in the book of Revelation. Genesis and Revelation, I feel like I'm scratching the surface of how these two books go together. They are the perfect bookends of the Bible. When you try to add to this, you are adding to the Word of God. And God gives such a warning about that. So let's just, again, reiterate as we look at these things tonight that seem to go together so well. The holiness of the city in Revelation 21:27, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. So this is presented to us in a twofold fashion. God tells us first those who are restricted from the city, and this list is repeated. It's in Revelation 21:8. You find it here in Revelation 21:27, and you find it in Revelation 22:15. God's covering all the bases. Those who are wicked, those who've not been washed from their sins, those whose names are not in the book of life. By the way, what are these folks that are not in the book of life? What will they be judged by, according to the Bible? Their works. Therefore, they are characterized by their works, the works of the flesh. So let's just slow down for just a moment. I want you to turn to Galatians 5. I briefly referenced this morning. No person would want to be judged by their works. As George and I visited the man I referenced earlier today, he felt himself to be a pretty good person, a pretty good guy. Couldn't see a reason God would not accept him. And what he's thinking of is that God's going to judge him according to his good works. Well, until you're in Christ, you have no good works. I mean, that's the truth, because everything is proceeding from sinfulness. So Galatians 5 characterizes and tells us, gives us a list of works of the flesh, what the natural man produces, all right? When we're talking about the flesh, we're talking about what we are by nature, what we were born to be by nature. Galatians 5:19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envyings, murderers, drunkenness, revilings, and then he throws this in there, and such like. If you can think of another term that's like these, that too. So this is not an exhaustive list, but it covers spiritual sins, sexual sins, social sins. Some are guilty of some and not of all. Some are guilty of most and not all. But the fact is, these are the works of the flesh. And these, when you find that list in Galatians 5, now let's read these lists in Revelation 21. The Bible says, verse 8 of Revelation 21, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Revelation 21, 27, which we just read, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Revelation 22, 15, speaking of the city, for without are dogs. We talked about that in Philippians the other night. We're not talking about literal dogs here. This is figurative speech for those who live according to their natural appetite, right? Without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says, such were some of you. It's a list like this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 12. And such were some of you. Some of you were murderers and whoremongers and these things. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. See, here's what happens. If we do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, receive the cleansing of His blood, then we will be judged by our works. God's going to say, you have lied. You're a liar. I'm a good person. No, your record is blotted by lies. You're a liar. But if I'm in Christ, that's washed clean. So we're reminded of this great truth here, that the only pardon, the only cleansing of sin, we know that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. No accusation of Satan can stick against you if you put your faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Those who have not, those you're either in the book of life, therefore your sins have been blotted out, or you're not, and you'll be defined and judged according to your works. So the restricted from this city are those that defile, those who are filthy and defiled and defiling, whosoever worketh abomination or whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. You know, not only does that mean those who are guilty of this are out of there, but guess who else is never going to enter into this city? Who's the chief worker of abomination, the chief defiler, and the father of all lies? Do you realize the old devil, our adversary, will not do again what he did in the Garden of Eden? He's not welcome here. He had access to the Garden of Eden, but not to New Jerusalem. No one that is opposing God, working abomination, defiling, and lying, is going to come into that city. Ever. That's what makes it such a glorious city. And so we see the holiness of this city. And we dealt with this last week, but we see that characterized in two ways. Those who are restricted from the city, and then it speaks of the residents of the city. It says, in contrast to these who do all these things, but they, and this is what's written here, they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I like to think of the Lamb's Book of Life this way. It's God's record of spiritual birth certificates. It is the record of when you were born again. Your name is sealed in that book. It will not be blotted out, the Bible tells us. It is there to stay. Praise the Lord for it. And so if your name is in the book of life, that is your passport to New Jerusalem. Amen? That you are a son of God. Look at Revelation 21:7 very quickly. It says, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. That's when it's speaking of having your name in the book of life. It is that birth certificate into the family of God and access to the holy city. Number two, we see the holiness of the city, Revelation 21, 27. In Revelation 22, verses 1 and 2, we see the healthiness of the city. And that's an appropriate, I think, title for this heading. It says, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, that is, by the way, a street of gold, the last chapter told us. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. I wish I could fully explain all that was just said in those verses, so we're just going to give you what is abundantly clear in this text. First of all, you have the water of life, and I think this is very interesting, the references to the water of life in the book of Revelation. The Lord Jesus chose to refer to eternal life numerous times as being the water of life. So just like you and I cannot live physically without water, you cannot live spiritually without water. He referred to the Holy Spirit of God as the water of life in John chapter 7. In John chapter 4, he told the woman at the well that the water of life was a gift that you received by asking him. He said, if thou knewest who it was that said unto me, give me drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. And he explains to her, and we'll read it in just a moment, that when you receive water from him, it is a well springing up in you unto everlasting life. That is a reference to, as John 7 explains, the gift of the Holy Spirit of God that God gives to those that believe on him. And you know what? The Holy Spirit of God is a well of water that never runs dry. Amen? He's likened to many things, but he brings to us, that's why when you get saved, the Bible tells us in Titus chapter 3, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Here's what I want to try to paint for you that is in my mind tonight. The water of life that Jesus Christ came to offer proceeds from the very throne of God in heaven. It proceeds from God himself. It's a picture of the Holy Spirit of God. And in the holy city, that river of pure water is running out of the throne of God. Isn't it amazing to me? It is to me tonight, I should say, that the river of life that's flowing from the throne of God is present in me tonight. Meaning what proceeds, because it's the same terminology that's used, whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. The Spirit and the bride say, come. You realize what proceeds from the throne of God is in you and I tonight. We have the Spirit of God that's pictured as a river of living water, and I believe there's a literal river in that city. Don't misunderstand me, pure water. But the fact of the matter is, what we have proceeding from the throne of God, we have ministered on earth today through whom? Us. You and I are the temple of the Holy Ghost. What proceeds from the throne of God proceeds through the child of God. It is appropriate to say that if you're saved tonight, you are a conduit of eternal life to others. And you and I can't force it on others, but the Spirit and the what say come? The bride. That's this church. You know what we ought to be saying? God has water for your soul that will give you life. It's not like water we drink, you have to keep drinking it or you'll die. You drink this and it becomes a well within you. You'll just keep on drinking from it. I said years ago, a lady I was trying to witness to, and I did witness to her many times, and she'd get frustrated at me. She tried to use the idea. She said, you're just narrow-minded. She said, you can't think out of that Bible. Don't you ever think that there's other sources out there that could expand your horizons? I said, you don't understand. This is a well that doesn't run dry. Every time I come back to it, it satisfies. I don't need to go anywhere else. Do you know why false religion doesn't appeal to me? I'm satisfied with what I got. I'm satisfied with a Savior whose righteousness is perfect, who by His grace has forgiven my sins, who has promised to seal me to the day of redemption. I don't want any of these religions that you have to try to work at and never get where you're trying to get to. I don't want any of that. I am satisfied with a sufficient Savior. You and I have what proceeds from the throne of God in us if we're saved tonight. I believe Christians tonight, you know, you hear me say this much, but I'm so burdened with it. We need to get a hold of what we have. If we would be more understanding and knowledgeable of what we actually have in Christ, we would be more zealous and bold about making sure others have an opportunity to receive it. I believe we're holding the greatest treasure known to man, and often we act like it's thrift store throwaway.
We have eternal life. We have the Spirit of God dwelling within us. Let me read those verses from the Gospel of John. John chapter 4, I referenced verse 10, but I want to read to you verse 14. John chapter 4, verse 14. This is the Lord Jesus witnessing to the woman at the well, working in her life to bring her to the place of faith in Him. He says in John 4, 13, Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water," talking about Jacob's well, "shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." In John chapter 7, he references this same kind of thing again. John chapter 7, verses 37, 38, says, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Verse 39 explains what he meant. "But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." So we read over here about this city, and he says, "He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb." Again, I believe it's a literal river, but it reminds us of the truth, and it is speaking of and typical of the Spirit of God and eternal life that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ. Proceeds from God Himself and from the Lamb. Isn't it amazing how this is worded, that it proceeds from the throne of God and of the Lamb? You see the Trinity represented here. You have God the Father, you have the Lamb, and you have the water of life that's proceeding from them. And for us, we understand God the Father authored our salvation. Jesus Christ accomplished it. The Spirit of God imparts it to us. And so, anyway, we're talking about the healthiness of the city. Out of the throne comes a river, and I love it. It says, of pure water. No defilement in this river. You're not going to drink this and get poisoned. You don't have to boil that water before you drink it. It is living water, amen, pure and clear as crystal. You look right, how many have ever seen some water similar to this? You can see right down to the bottom, because there's no filth in it, nothing to defile in this water. It's a picture of the purity and the holiness. Holiness, by the way, is the key to healthiness. Holiness is the key to healthiness. I remember meeting some people years ago, and they were all finicky about their physical health, and I believe we need to be mindful of health. We don't want to be foolish or stupid about it. But I remember being around them. They were very, very funny about what they would eat, what they wouldn't eat. Went to eat a meal one day, and they never stopped to pray. They just started, the young man I was with, just started eating his food. And I mean, they were very worrisome over their diet. And I thought, well, you'd probably do better if you stopped and thanked the Lord for what you ate before you ate. The Bible says our food is sanctified by the Word of God and prayer. I mean, the Word of God says that. And I really wish we would understand this, that holiness is the key to all these other things. And so that's what we see in this city. First and foremost, it's holy. And because it's holy, it's healthy. Amen. Nothing in that city to destroy your health. And so then we find the river of living water. And then you see the Bible says in verse 2, in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river. So right in the middle of the street of gold, and on both sides of the river, is the tree of life. And we understand there's multiple trees, so we're speaking of it in the generic sense. It's not, what kind of tree is it? It's the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. This is one of those verses that makes you wonder if New Jerusalem is in place, if this city is in place during the millennial reign, because time is still being measured. Every month it's got new fruit, and the nations are still needing healing. And the kings of the earth are bringing in their honor and glory into the city. Regardless, here's what we have communicated to us. We have trees at our house. I'm watching my cherry tree. It's going to soon start popping its leaves out. I'm watching it and all the other trees. You can see that's going to come around the corner pretty quick. But we'll have cherries about by the middle of July, into July, and then they'll go away. We don't get any more cherries till next year, 1 month of the year. And then if the apple trees don't get frostbit, we'll get some apples. If our transparents do like they're supposed to, we'll have some apples in August. And we'll get some more in September, October. And then none until next year. Every month of the year, you know what you have?
fruit. They're ever-bearing trees. Well, no more seasons here. It is ever-bearing tree of life. It doesn't mention any other tree. It seems to me the only tree in this city is the tree of life. That's it. You're going to eat it, and it's interesting to me. The Bible says it bears 12 different manner of fruits. Now, we could have some fun. Let's speculate on what kind of fruit those 12 manner of fruits are. No, let's don't. If God wanted us to know, we would know. So some people say, oh, and Adam and Eve ate the apple in the garden. No, they didn't eat an apple. It was not an apple. You say, how do you know? Because we still eat apples today. That was a unique tree. Well, it must have been, some guys say it was grapes because the blood of the grapes. What a bunch of nonsense. The Bible doesn't say it was grapes. And they try to connect this verse with that verse. And some of that stuff is just trying to show off with biblical knowledge. We don't need to do that. Let me ask you something. How much better off are you if you know what kind of fruit was on the tree in the Garden of Eden? None. You're not better off. It doesn't matter. It was a tree they shouldn't have eaten. We'd be better off to say, let's don't do what they did and disobey God, right? Even so here, someone wants to speculate and say, the 12 manner fruits, one is a pomegranate. Nah, 12 manner fruits, just 12 different kinds. Variety is the spice of life. We'll have a good time in heaven, amen, in New Jerusalem. There'll be 12 different kinds. For those of you who can't eat fruit, you'll be able to there. You won't be allergic to it and die. Amen. For those of you who don't like fruit, you'll get right with God and you'll like fruit in heaven. Adeline, not to mention any names whatsoever. But anyway, 12 manner of fruit, every month of the year, you'll never be without. And I think that's the emphasis. It's not so much why is time being measured. We understand things in increments of time and we know that the fruit trees are ever bearing because they are the tree of life. No death is going to affect them. No disease will affect them. You're going to always have fruit. And then the Bible says the leaves were for the healing of the nation. Some of the hippie friends have fun with this one, right? Anyway, the leaves. So every part of the tree is profitable. You know what? You know, I think, oh, it's interesting. These trees are next to this pure river of water of life. It's no wonder they're bearing pure fruit and leaves that have healing in them. Where does a tree get its life from? From the water. And it's just like that tree in Psalm 1, the man that's planted by the river of water beareth his fruit in his season. Well, these are always in season because they are tapping into the river of the water, the water of the river of life. And so they're drawing their resources out of that river and bearing fruit that ministers healing to the nations. This tells us a couple of things. Number one, the nations need to be healed. They've been damaged and wounded by sin. And the healing of them is in God's provision. And so then, the Lord Jesus Christ is called the great physician, is he not? He is the one who has balm to heal. And so here we have the tree of life. And so the emphasis in verses 1 and 2 is very clearly on the healthiness. This is a city of life, not a city of death. It's a city where there's constant access to the water of life and to the fruit that that water produces in the tree of life. And the residents there will be sustained eternally from that. This is interesting because before the curse, you know what man was doing? He was eating fruit, was he not? So the idea that you didn't need to eat food or drink water until sin came would not be correct. No, that was all in place. The garden was in place before the fall. It just became corrupted by sin and death entered and affected the entire earth. And so the healthiness of the city. Number three, verses 3 and 4, we see an emphasis on the harmony of the city. Verse 4, the Bible says, let's back at verse 3, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. That phrase just keeps jumping off the page at me. His servants shall serve him. That insinuates to me that God at times has had servants who didn't serve him. True tonight. Our emphasis in the message this morning, one of the emphases was how that donkey served the Lord Jesus Christ. It's what he was liberated to do. You realize tonight there are servants of God who aren't serving him? That's inappropriate, isn't it? Can you imagine putting someone on your payroll at a restaurant to wait on tables and they never showed up for work? You hire them. They say, I want to work for a wage, but they never serve. Or if they come in, you find them constantly sitting over there playing games or doing practical jokes all the time, never doing what they're supposed to do. Here, this is deep. Servants are doing what? Serving. things are as they're supposed to be in this city. And so we'll move on, just, and I'll come back to that here in a few minutes. So verse 4, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. Here's the wonderful thing. Bible says no man has seen God at any time. Then someone says, well, wait a minute, Moses saw God. Yes, but it clarifies he saw his back parts as he went by. Moses requested to see God, and he said, if you see my face, it'll kill you, right? And God hid him from seeing his glory. Moses couldn't bear the glory of God. Do you realize we will be, and the reason that is because there is the shame of sin. There is the presence of sin. In heaven, face to face, we'll look right in God's face, and there'll be no death. There'll be no curse. We will commune with God like we commune with each other, just like Adam did and Eve did before the fall. Before the fall, there was perfect harmony, perfect communion in that garden, but of course, sin destroyed that. We understand man hid his face from God's face after the fall, did he not? God came into the garden knowing where Adam and Eve were, but Adam and Eve were hiding, and he says, Adam, where are you? Well, we hid ourselves. They weren't looking at his face then. They were ashamed, looking away. Not in this city. They'll see his face. Let's notice a few things here. Number one, the first thing that's noted in verse 3 is the removal of the curse. The removal of the curse. You can read about the implementation of the curse in Genesis chapter 3. The first thing that is cursed is the serpent. He's cursed by God. And then, of course, there's a curse that is related to the woman and the pain of childbearing and the change of relationship with her husband. Then there's a curse on the ground that Adam would have to deal with. You and I, if you garden, you experience the truth of the Bible every time you put out a garden. You have to fight the weeds. You have to. How many of us know this? How many ever went and planted weeds in your garden? No, they're natural, just like sin. You have to work against them. You have to go out there and sweat to make sure the weeds don't take over the life you're trying to produce, right? No weeds in heaven. I want to put a garden out in New Jerusalem. I'm going to get my water for my irrigation right out of that river, right? And no weeds, because there's no curse. The Bible said after the flood, God purposed not to curse the ground anymore for man's sake. He said it's enough. Man has enough reminder of the consequence of sin with the curse that's in place. But since Genesis 3, there's been a curse on this earth. It's not easy to grow anything that produces life. So we work and we come up with things to make that productive. But you and I both know the curse on the ground, the curse on humanity altogether, the curse on all of creation is affected by the curse, but not in New Jerusalem. The curse is removed. And here's why. Go to Galatians chapter 3. Because Christ became a curse for us, then there's a place prepared for us where there is no curse. For those who are in the book of life, the curse has been fully remedied, and we will be able to experience eternity without it. Galatians chapter 3, give me just a moment to get there. We're going to read verses 10 and verse 13. We may just read verses 10 down through verse 13. Galatians 3, 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So if you're going to keep the law, how much of it do you have to keep? All of it. Not one of the ten, not just ten. All. If you're going to keep the law, it's all or none, right? So then those that are under the law are what? Cursed, because we've broken the law. Verse 11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Meaning, the law is not about faith, it's about performance. You either do them and live in them or don't. You do or die. Verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So we understand this, because of what Christ did in becoming the curse for us, we have a place prepared for us where there is no curse. You know why? No more payment for sin has to be made. It's been paid in full. It's been fully taken care of. And so this is what you and I, because of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what he's provided for us. If I go, I will prepare a place for you, a place where there is no curse. There is no enmity. We're talking about the harmony in this city. In this city, there's no enmity between God and man. None. There's no, God is displeased. No, the curse is gone. There's no animosity between God and man. There's no resentment toward God for knowing about our sin and dealing with that. No, all that is gone. There's the removal of the curse. You find that there's reverence for the Creator, as there should be. Verse 3, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. What's put forward here is there is an appropriate relationship between God and man, the Creator and His creation. You find God reference, you find the Lamb reference. That is a reference to God being both our Creator and our Savior. Isaiah loves to refer to God as God our Savior. The one who created us came in the person of Jesus Christ and died for us, shed His blood for us, and His throne, meaning the position and place of preeminence and authority, is in this city. Everyone in this city has fear of God. And it's not a problem. That's the way it should be. That is how Adam and Eve were in the garden. When God came into the garden, they recognized this is our Creator. He is our authority. A throne speaks of authority. And in this city, He's the authority. We're the servants. And His servants serve Him. You know what happens in this city? People just do what God says. How many? Everybody. You know what everybody in New Jerusalem is? A servant of God. There are people we meet and say, I don't want to serve God. And therefore they won't. And they won't be in heaven. Because in heaven, His servants serve Him. You know what? And by the way, that's a glorious privilege to serve God. And so we find here that in this city, there's the removal of the curse, there's reverence for the Creator, His throne is in the city, and His servants serve Him. And then we see, as we've been referencing, there's restoration of communion, as we said already, and they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads. This deals with the absence of animosity. We'll be able to look on the face of God. His name in our foreheads has to do with we're unashamed to be identified with Him. His name is on us. We are identified by Him. We belong to Him. He's not ashamed of us, and we're not ashamed of Him. Make sense? We're not ashamed to be in His presence. He's not ashamed to call us brethren. That's what Hebrews says. That the Lord Jesus Christ is not ashamed to call us brethren. I'll stamp that one. He's mine. And we're not ashamed to say, yeah, I'm His. Write it on my forehead. I belong to Him. No animosity in this city. No disunion. No strife between man and God. No wonder we're looking forward to being there. No wonder Abraham said, that's where I want to go. Lot said, boy, I'm looking for Sodom. Abraham said, I'm looking for a city that God built, not that kind of a mess, right? Lot's a just and righteous man, but he set his affection on things below. He was one of those servants that didn't serve. But Abraham, he set his affection on this city, and therefore he served God here, and he's serving God there. So restoration of communion, that deals with the harmony of this city. So we've seen the holiness, Revelation 21, 27. The healthiness of this city, verses 1 and 2 of chapter 22. The harmony of this city, verses 3 and 4. Now the happiness of the city, look at verse 5. And there shall be no night there. There shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. When we're introduced to the earth, one of the first things we're told is that there was darkness over the face of the earth. It's one of the first things we're told about earth is darkness. I don't fully comprehend all of that, but there's no darkness here. This tells me a number of things. There's no concealment in this city. One of the things that robs men of happiness is we build distrust with each other by concealing things in the dark. They that sin, those that go about doing sinful things, we call it the what life? The night life. You think about night and what it represents to us today, it's a time when wicked men do their deeds so they cannot be seen. Most robberies take place at night. Most murders take place at night. Most adulterous affairs take place at night. You know what? But you and I need night so we can rest our weary bodies. We work all day and we sleep all night because we're tired under the sin curse. You know what? You don't need night there. Nobody ever gets weary. No tiredness. You're living forever. That sounds happy to me. There's no concealment in this city. Remember what the Bible says in 1 John? if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. What's it say prior to that in 1 John 1? He that saith that he has fellowship with God and walks in darkness lies and does not the truth. And so here, nothing to, listen, you don't need night. There's nothing to hide. Nothing to hide. We're right in the very presence of God. You don't need a bush to hide behind like Adam and Eve looked for. You don't need leaves to put on you to cover the shame of your nakedness. No, there's no concealment in New Jerusalem. Everything's light. Everything's in the light. Nothing, there's no dirt to be tucked under a rug. Everything's pure and clean. There's no concealment there. The Bible makes a note. There's no candles there. You know what a candle does? It combats darkness. You and I are the light of the world. A candle must be put on a candlestick. You know why we need a church in this world today? You know why you need Christians that are attached to a church? By the way, that's the Bible. The candlestick is the local church, is it not? The Bible says you are a candle. You don't put a candle under a bushel. You put it where? On a candlestick. You don't hide it at home from the things of this world. You attach yourself to a local church and let your light shine. Don't need churches in heaven. It is a church. You don't need candles because there's no darkness. You know what? Light drives darkness away, but there's no darkness there because God himself is the light and darkness cannot enter. And so no concealment, no candles. There's no need for us to dispel darkness and be an influence like that. No need, no corruption, and no captivity. Notice what it says in verse 5. Bible says, and there should be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall what? Reign forever and ever. Wait a minute, I thought we were servants. Do you realize our freedom is found in serving God? It's one of those seemingly backward concepts in the Bible. The way up is down, the way to reign is to serve. What did Jesus say? The greatest would be he who is servant of all. You know, it's telling me if you're reigning, guess what you're not? You're not under bondage. In this city, there's no captivity. God's servants are ruling and reigning with him. And the emphasis there is you're not, because there's no corruption, there's no captivity. There's no bondage. There's not being reigned over other than by God himself. You know what else that tells me? Being ruled by God is true freedom. We know that. That's borne out throughout all the Scripture. David said, I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. When you seek God's will, you are free to pursue it with all your might without reservation. How many of you like getting into something where I can say, I don't have to put any reservation on this. I can let the reins loose and let her run. When you seek God's precepts and you're seeking God's will, you can do that. You realize in heaven, you don't have to be reigned over. We're reigning. You say, reigning over what? Well, you could tie this into, is this during the millennial reign, all that. But I think the emphasis for us, because of the context of this verse, is that there's no bondage, there's no captivity. We're not being ruled by sin. We're not being ruled by the curse. We're reigning rather than being reigned over by those things that have ruled us here. It's no wonder the Lord Jesus said, pray this way, as thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. I believe this is the fulfillment of that. We're seeing heaven and earth at one, and things being done on earth as it is in heaven. You know what I hope and pray? Because I think when I preach a message, a lot of this is just teaching and instructive. We see some things here. But doctrine and truth is there to stir our hearts. And my prayer is that the effect of this, as it is on me as I study it and preach it, will be on you, that it will shift our affection from things here to there. We ought to be saying, you know what, I'm going to tell you the day I'm looking forward to. You know, enjoy what God gives you here. I want to never come across as though we need to be a bunch of monks living in a monastery. God didn't leave us here to do that. God gives you a marriage, you enjoy that marriage, and you live it to the fullest for the glory of God. But you know what? This is what we're living for. This is where our citizenship is. In a place where there's no night, no darkness, no corruption, no sin, a river of life, pure and clear, a tree of life where we'll never have to fear disease and corruption and sin. No, no, no. This is the place. This is our landing spot. And you said it ties right in with where we've been in Philippians chapter 3. And I believe this, church, if you and I can, this is not some kind of an antidote just to counter our natural vile affections. It is This is what God has given us, a glimpse of this holy city, so that we'll realize this is not it. This is not what we're living for. Listen, Christian, we're strangers and pilgrims. That's where we're going. That's where our citizenship is. I can't wait to get there. It's not fairy tales. This is not Walt Disney tonight. This is the Bible, the Word of God. And if you and I can get a hold of, hey, that's where I'm headed. Not for a better life now, for eternal life in that city. Then we'll live like Abraham. You know why Abraham lived separated from Sodom? Because he was seeking this city. He was not seeking some utopian. You know how we got socialism and communism on this earth? Some of the most wretched, wicked systems known to men. Men who don't believe in this. So the best hope you have is to live the best life you can here. Well, the only way I'm going to have to be able to do that is to take from you to make my own little heaven on earth. And all they've done is sent a lot of people to hell. You know what, Christians, we need to get all this tonight. This is our eternal home. You know, I'm grateful for places like North Idaho and Western Montana. But here's a news flash. They're not New Jerusalem. We've got drugs and murder and adultery. There's no place on planet Earth where you'll find the purity and the holiness and the harmony of this city. You know what we need to do? Point people to that city. Don't you look for what your soul hungers for on this earth. You won't find it. It's here. The water of life proceeds from the throne of God. There's not a throne on earth that can produce what this throne produces. There's not a political party that even knows about it, that can produce it nonetheless. So you know what we need to do? Point people to the one who has life. Not just life, but abundant life. Amen? How many understand this? Much of the preaching in America has turned to telling you how to have a happy life here. How to use your Christianity to be the happiest you can be. Now, I know what you say, oh, Joel Osteen. Yeah, and a lot of Baptists too. We've forgotten that we are to set our affection on things above. We have forgotten planet Earth is not our final home. We are strangers and pilgrims passing through. You know what we ought to do? Let's take as many people with us as we can. You know what Satan knows? He's headed the opposite direction. He's taking as many as he can. So how about you and I take as many as we can here? Amen? If we would get our focus where it needs to be, we would not live like Lot, who thought he could have his little heaven right there in Sodom and Gomorrah. No, we'll live like Abraham, who said, no, I'm not seeking for Sodom. I'm not seeking for Gomorrah. I'm not seeking for that or that or that. The city I'm looking for is not on earth. It's a heavenly city coming down from God. Amen. Let's stand tonight.